Hello, everyone. Thank you so much for tuning in. It's good to have you in worship here at The Gathering. Really quickly, we're starting a new series today, but this coming week, The Gathering is once again going outside for a night of music and worship. And so today you can sign up for that. Thursday night, we're going to be doing it at our McCausland site. Friday night, we're going to be doing it at our Webster site. Both of them are at 7 p.m., but the spots are going to fill up fast because we're doing it in a socially distanced way outside. So today you can sign up, get on your app, and go to the events tab on your app, the Gathering app, and there you can sign up for one of those two nights. So I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll join us this coming week. Okay, there is this problem, I think, that has plagued the church from the very beginning. And in a lot of ways, this tension has motivated so much of my own ministry. And here's the problem. Jesus was constantly drawing the circle of God wider to include people that never thought they belonged. But the church is constantly drawing the circle of God smaller, excluding people that it doesn't think belong. And right there, there's this central problem in the church. You see Jesus, and Jesus was always welcoming. I mean, whoever it was, sinners, tax collectors, children, poor people, sick people, Jesus was constantly saying, no, you belong here. But the church, almost from the very beginning, started undoing the more radical implications of Jesus' ministry. And nowhere is this more true than when it comes to the role of women. Nowhere. Jesus was radical in his elevation of women, especially in leadership positions. But the church has been radical for its exclusion of women. And I hate to say that, but that's true. And I'm not talking historically. I mean, I don't mean like in 40 AD or 1300 or 1950, but I mean right now, 2020, think about what's true. In the United States, for example, only 11% of the churches in the United States are led by women. It's astonishing. 90% are still led by men. When it comes to the two largest Christian denominations in the United States, Roman Catholicism, Southern Baptist, they still don't allow women to be priests, deacons, pastors. They're still excluded from those roles. In so many churches, women are taught to be subservient to men. They're taught that there are just certain leadership roles and capacities that will never be available to them. And again, that's in 2020. The church has been radical in its exclusion of women, and it matters. It has consequences. Like, I think it matters if you're a woman who feels called and gifted for ministry, if you want to lead. It matters if you're a parent who's raising girls, or boys for that matter, and you want to shape a world of possibility for them. It certainly matters, I think, if you're a guy and you've been consistently denied certain excellent leaders in your own church. But here's the reason I think it matters more than any other. It matters because it is not the way of Jesus. It's just not biblical. I mean, after all, Paul is the one who said, you know, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, but all of us are one in Christ Jesus. He said that in Galatians. And so today we're beginning a series called Wonder Women. And I have to say at the outset, I am sharing this series with Pastor Charity. So she and I are going to be swapping Sundays. There we are in our, you know, incredible superhero pose. And what we're going to be doing is each week we're going to be telling the story of a different woman leader in Scripture. And all these stories are ones that we don't often visit, but as we visit their story, we're going to talk about what's inspiring about it, but also how it informs that, you know, our own Christian walk today. But I want to start in this first sermon by really telling quickly the story of three different women. And I guarantee you, you don't know these stories. These are three women that I bet no one in our congregation knows anything about. Because even if you don't know much about the Bible, chances are you've heard of some of the men in the story. Like, you've heard of Peter, you've heard of James, you've heard of John, those guys. But chances are you haven't heard of people like Salome or Dorcas or Lydia or Priscilla, that you don't know much about their story. So I'm going to tell the story of three women, and I just want to tell it. I think they're interesting. We're going to geek out a little bit on their story, and I'll tell you why I think they matter to us when I get to the end. But what their stories illustrate, one, just how prominent women were in the early church and during the time of Jesus, but also just how erased so many of their stories have become because of the history of the church. So with all that said, I'm going to dive into the first person that I want to tell you a story about, and her name is Joanna. And Joanna appears two times only in the Gospel of Luke. That's all we ever know about Joanna. And what we know about Joanna is first that she was a wealthy follower of Jesus. We're introduced to her in Luke chapter 8, and he says that she was a follower of Jesus. By the way, I want to tell you a little known secret. We know that Jesus didn't have a job, he didn't earn money, but Jesus had around him wealthy women who funded his ministry. That's just true. I mean, the scripture says that for all of the guys in the story, there were predominantly wealthy women supporting the early Christian movement. And so check this out. Let me read about Joanna. She was one of those women. Her story comes in Luke chapter 8, and it says this. It says about Joanna that the 12 were with him, that's Jesus, along with some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been thrown out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant, Cusa, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Okay, so the first thing we know about Joanna is she was a follower of Jesus, but she was the financial backer. She was the money. The women were the money of the Jesus movement. But that's not the only reason Joanna is significant. She's even more significant for what happens at the end of the story. See, in Jesus' resurrection, Joanna is one of the first 3 women to go visit the tomb early on Easter morning. And the story says that she goes to the tomb, she is met by the angel who tells her that Jesus is raised from the dead, and she and the other 2 women are given the task to go back and to share that news with the apostles, particularly the male apostles. So listen to this. This is Luke chapter 24. It says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 apostles, minus Judas, and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Now, this is what's really significant about Joanna's story. In a tradition that has typically excluded women from preaching, here we have a story saying that the very first preacher was Joanna, along with the 2 Marys, that she was the very first preacher, because that's what she did, right? I mean, she went back and she shared the good news of Jesus' resurrection for the very first time with the apostles. She was the first person entrusted to share the good news of Jesus. So she was the first preacher really named in Scripture, the one who shared that message and got it started with all the men who came after her. So that's Joanna, one of the first preachers we have in the Bible. The second woman I want to tell you a story about is a woman named Phoebe. Now, Phoebe, there's only just a few verses at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, So we don't know much about Phoebe, but those few verses we have tell us a ton about the role that she played in the early church. Let me read to you about Phoebe, and then I'll talk a little bit about what she did. It says this about Phoebe at the end of Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I'm introducing our sister Phoebe to you. This is Paul talking, who is a servant of the church in Cenchreae. Welcome her in the Lord in a way that is worthy of God's people and give her whatever she needs from you, because she herself has been a sponsor of many people, myself included. Okay, so Phoebe's claim to fame first is the scripture calls her a deacon. Now, this is really important because deacon was a title. It was like an official leadership role in the church. And Phoebe is the only person, male or female, to be actually given this title in scripture. Now, in the Greek, deacon just meant a servant, but we know there was a leadership role. Scripture says that, and men and women were called to this role. They were blessed, or they had their hands of the apostles laid on them, and they would go and serve. Now, this is striking, especially since today there are a lot of churches who say women can't be deacons. Here, Phoebe is the only deacon named in Scripture, but that's not the only reason that she was significant. The scripture also says that she was an emissary. That means she was one of Paul's representatives to Rome. In fact, she's the one who took Paul's letter to the Romans that he's writing, and she was the one who was taking it to those Christians in Rome. She was the one who brought Paul's Christian movement into that city. Paul had to trust her at a really high level. And then finally, It says that Phoebe was a benefactor or a sponsor of Paul's. Just like Joanna, this means that she was one of the wealthy backers of the early Christian network and movement. Paul's ministry wouldn't have been possible without the backing of people like Phoebe. She probably not only owned the home where the first church met, but hosted it. So Phoebe is significant because she's the first deacon, along with being one of Paul's representatives and a sponsor, a benefactor, a funder of the early church. And the last story that I want to tell you is the story of Junia. Now, if we don't know much about Joanna or Phoebe, we know even less about Junia. In fact, we only have one verse, also at the end of Romans, about Junia, but it is a really important one. Let me read it to you. It says this in Romans chapter 16. It says, "Say hello to Andronicus and to Junia, my relatives and my fellow prisoners. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me." Okay, the reason this one verse is such a big deal is because here Paul says that Andronicus, who was a man, that was a man's name in Rome, and Junia, which was a very common women's name, he says that Andronicus and Junia were apostles. Now, that word apostle is really important. Like deacon, apostle was a leadership role in the church, and not just any leadership role. I mean, this was the big one. This was the most important leadership role in the early church. Apostle means one who is sent out. And of course, famously, we know about the 12 apostles, but there were others, like Paul was one of the others. And the apostles, they were really the leaders of the early movement. They were the leaders of leaders, so to speak. They were responsible for ordering the life of the church. Specifically, apostles were the ones who took the message of Jesus to new people and to new communities. They were the ones who started churches, who baptized people. And they were always men, at least almost always. But here Paul says, no, actually, Junia was prominent among the apostles. She even predated Paul, he says. And I got to tell you that even though this was in the Bible, history had such a difficult time dealing with this that it didn't take long before scribes literally thought this was an error in the text, and they changed the word from Junia, which was a female's name, to Junius, which was actually a made-up Roman name. It wasn't even a name. But the scribes actually changed the name in the Bible. So for the majority of Christian history, it was actually a guy's name inserted there, Junius. But the ancient manuscripts are clear. The original manuscripts are clear and convincing that this was not Junius, a man, but Junia, a woman. So if you pick up your Bible, even the old King James today, it will have Junia's name in there. But for the majority of Christian history, she was literally erased. And yet she was an apostle, one of the first apostles of the church. So what does any of this mean? Well, first of all, I find these three stories so fascinating because here we have Joanna, we have Phoebe, and we have Junia. We have the first preacher, we have the first deacon, and we have one of the first apostles named in Scripture. And yet it's likely that you've never heard their stories. It's even more ironic that those things, preacher, deacon, apostle, in most of Christian history and many churches today, those are roles that women have been told they actually can't possess, even though we have the biblical evidence right here. This is a perfect example of the way that Jesus elevated women in leadership, while the church so often lowered women's role in the church. This is a great example of Jesus widening the circle while the church was restricting it. But here's why I think it matters for us today. I think this is important for a few different reasons. I mean, first, if you're a woman who feels called to ministry, you know, chances are you grew up in a church that never affirmed that call. I have to tell you, I'm amazed by how many women I talk to here at the gathering who say, you know, Matt, from an early age, I felt a tug to ministry, like I wanted to play a leadership role, like maybe I was supposed to be a pastor, but I had no example of that. Women weren't allowed to be preachers in the church I grew up in, and so they took that call and they ignored it or they stuffed it down. They thought that that can't be real. Even women pastors that have been on our staff, Pastor Evie famously talks about her own experience of that. Pastor Charity will talk about her own experiences. But this matters because so many of you, you've actually felt a call to ministry for a long time, but you've never never been told that you could actually pursue that call. It's crazy to me that we've eliminated 50% of the leaders that God has called into ministry for the majority of Christian history. It matters for that reason. There's a second, in some ways, kind of a bigger reason that I think this matters, is that when you get outside the church, even on our in our cultural landscape, we see the ways in which women's voices are so often suppressed, ignored, not believed. You know, last year, famously, we had the Me Too movement that just illustrated kind of one slice or one way in which women's voices have traditionally not been as valued. But here's the problem for me, that the church ought to actually be at the forefront of freeing up women's voices and valuing them as the way of Jesus. And yet, so often the church is lagging behind, actually reinforcing that larger cultural suppression of the voices of women. That's not what we're called to be or to do. A third reason I think this is important, and I'm just going to be blunt here. This is one that's hard for me to say. But a third reason I think this is important is so many people I know still go to churches today that do not support women in leadership positions. And I have to say, part of me really struggles to understand that, because I know some of the people, and the people don't actually believe that in their personal lives. But the problem is that when we participate in those kinds of churches, whether we like it or not, we're supporting a system that just is continuing to suppress the role and voice of women. And this is not a place that, these aren't places where I think we would want to raise our kids, whether they be boys or girls. These aren't places that really reflect, I think, not only our values, but the biblical values. We should have a church that holds fast to the Bible, but is also supportive of the dominant role that women played in the Bible. So I just challenge those of you who go to a church that doesn't value and support women's voices or women in leadership to think about the consequences in an ongoing way of that choice. And then finally, let me just say this. I think in a much bigger sense, these stories, the story of Joanna, the story of Phoebe, of Junia, and so many other women, it just reminds us that Jesus had this knack for listening to the voices that so often the culture didn't listen to. And I think this leaves us a challenge to be very careful, to listen and just to pay attention to the voices around us that maybe don't get a lot of airtime, that society doesn't often value. That we have to be careful to pay attention and to listen to those voices. Then finally, if that's you, if you feel like just consistently, for whatever reason, whether it's because you're too young or you're too old or you're mentally or physically ill or you're gay or whatever it is, we have so many people in our community whose voices have traditionally not been valued or have been sidelined. And the stories of these women are a word of encouragement and hope that not only does your voice matter, but it's one that Jesus seeks out. It's one that Jesus pulls in. It's one that Jesus includes. And that's what Jesus calls the church and our church to be. And so with that, I want you to invite you to bow your heads and let's just pray together. Gracious and holy God, I am grateful for the witness we have in Scripture. Even though sometimes it's just through bits and pieces and clues, it still comes through the way in which you valued people that traditionally were told they didn't belong. And God, I pray that as we listen to this, that first of all, we might work today for a church, the body of Christ, that reflects these values, that draws the circle wide. But finally, God, for any of us listening today who feel like one of those people, feel like our voice hasn't been valued or paid attention to by the culture, today just encourage us. Send your Spirit to fill us. Help us to know that in you there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, but we are all one and valued in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.